How do I go to hold, or it's just push it up?
On hold, yeah.
There you go.
It's going. Very good. I really don't care for mechanical things like this. I was sharing earlier, I pastored for 22 years, I pastored a little community church. The second week I was there, the sound system went out, and it had tubes. If you don't know what I'm referring to, ask your grandparents. But it was not replaced. And I spoke loud enough that it was the congregation. What you have there this morning would be a good-sized crowd for that congregation. And interestingly enough, one time we had 43 people present, and over half of them were under the age of 10. And that was encouraging. And as I see all the little ones here, it's really encouraging to see children in the church. As a matter of fact, one of the ladies in the church, a widow lady who sat down front in church, when we had the first baby in the church, they hadn't had a baby in there in quite a few years. When the baby cried and the mom had to take the baby out, she was a little bit embarrassed about the whole thing. And I looked down and I saw Mary, and she had this smile on her face. And I shared that with the mom later, and I said, she wasn't smiling because she thought it was funny. She was smiling because she was remembering being a mom and having to take a kid out of a service, and what a blessing it is to have little ones with us. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, there we have an account of Jacob wrestling with God. Now, the reason I chose this particular text to preach to was that I heard a man who's Jewish, not a believer in Christ, but Jewish, and he was commenting upon the name Israel. And you'll see that here in the text. We're told what Israel means. And he was saying that the Jewish people to this day wrestle with God. And I think there's some truth to that. But the reality is that all those who believe, who are believers in Jesus Christ, wrestle as well. When I told my pastor back home, Brian Wright, that I was going to preach on this passage, he said, "Oh, that's a difficult passage." And I said, "Why didn't you tell me that before I chose the text and already had it?" But anyway, he saw this as not an easy text. And I don't think it's easy in one sense, but in another sense, it is a very valuable, valuable thing. So let's look here as I read Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is on his way back home. Maybe I should give you a little history on Jacob so that you understand what's going on here. Jacob had connived with his mom, her favorite son, to get his brother's blessing. Esau's blessing. Esau had already despised his blessing. But Jacob and his mother connived, and Jacob had to leave home because his brother Esau was ready to kill him. This isn't just figuratively. And the sad part of this story is that while Jacob was away, and he was gone for a long time, because you'll see he comes back with two wives and a bunch of children. But while he was gone away, his mother died. So they never saw each other again after that. But now Jacob is coming back because God has told him to return. But he's still terrified at the idea of confronting Esau. What is Esau going to do? And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am becoming two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand to present to Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove them by themselves and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me," and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also, he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all the followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Jacob comes. And you'll notice here that initially he meets some angels. That God's giving Jacob there some reassurance that angels are present with him. But for some reason, that's not enough. Jacob is a man of faith. He speaks of the promise that God has given to him, and he's counting on that promise. And we should do that as well. As we face life and its difficulties, we should claim God's promises. All of them. And a little later, if I remember, I will share with you a promise from the New Testament that you'll be surprised, I think. But there are promises in the Bible that we have from God. And he saw that promise, and he knew that had to be fulfilled. And in his own reasoning, he came to the conclusion, well, God's told me that my descendants will be a blessing to the whole world. He told my grandfather, Abraham, that. He told my father, Isaac, that. And God's got to fulfill that. And so the only way he could figure that humanly was if I divide myself into two groups. And if Esau falls upon the first group, the other group can escape. Because somehow, God is going to fulfill his promise. Jacob comes to God, reminding God that you told me to come back here. But it's also interesting what Jacob says here in verse 10 of chapter 32. "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Because when he was running away from his brother, the only thing he had with him was his staff, that big stick to defend himself. And now he's coming back with all this wealth and this big family. You notice there's only 11 sons there. Did you notice that? Jacob had 12. But at this point, Benjamin had not yet been born. at the birth of Benjamin, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin dies in giving birth to the child. But that's not yet happened yet. So he's here with all these sons that he's been given so far, these 11, and the wives. And he has this plan that he's going to offer a peace offering to his brother. That was his plan. Now, jumping ahead just a little bit before I get to the wrestling part here, Jacob had no idea the reception he would receive. Because when he sees Esau, Esau grabs him, hugs him, and kisses him. I grew up with 5 sisters, so I never had a brother hug and kiss me. But a brother that you were estranged from for years, that was God working in his brother's life. Was Esau a believer? I do not believe so. I believe the New Testament indicates clearly that Esau never came to true repentance over what he had done and never reconciled with God. But God, in his providence, had brought Esau to the point where Esau's anger toward Jacob was no more. Matter of fact, Esau politely, as you would in the East, when they offered him all that cattle and everything, first he says, well, I don't need that. I've got plenty of my own. And then there was the second offer, and that's where you're supposed to accept it. I had an experience with my son-in-law meeting his father for the first time. We met in a restaurant, and at the close of our eating the meal and the check came, he offered to pay for it. And I said, fine. And he looked kind of shocked. He said, you're supposed to say no. And I said, I am? I said, well, what if I'd said no? What would you have said? Oh, I would have said, I insist. And would you have ended up paying for it? He said, yeah. I said, I just took the shortcut. But see, in that culture, this is just a glorious, wonderful, And not only did he fall on his neck and he kissed him, but they wept together. And that's something you don't see every day. God was wonderful to Jacob. But before that happened, Jacob has this strange experience. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. The Hebrew verb abak appears only in this chapter. The root of abak, the noun form, is a word meaning dust. I found this fascinating. I find language fascinating. That this verb can be translated to wrestle, to grapple, to get dusty, or to be dust. And when I saw that, I immediately thought of the English expression we have of a dust up. You ever heard that? It's kind of an older term, maybe not so current. But a dust up is when you really get into it with somebody. And usually it has nothing to do with wrestling on the ground. It's an argument of some kind. And you know, it's the kind of thing that can happen at Thanksgiving if you have people of different political persuasions show up for your meal and get into it with one another. It's that kind of a thing that's a dust-up. And it's fascinating. And that's the idea. Wrestling had to do with getting down on the ground and really... See, and I missed out on a lot of that, not having any brothers. I've been told that if you have a brother... end up wrestling. I don't remember wrestling with my sisters at all. Their claws were sharper than mine. It would have been a dangerous thing. But Jacob is wrestling with this man. And until the break of day, the sun is starting to come up. And in Hebrew, as well as in this English translation here, sometimes it's hard to follow who is being addressed. Like when it said, he saw that he prevailed not against him. Who's the he and the him? Well, the he is the man that came to wrestle him. And the him is Jacob. It seemed to be an equal match. Nobody was winning one way or the other. But the one, the man, the one that's identified as a man here, touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. I don't know about you. Well, I have a niece who has had a shoulder come out of joint and has to have it placed back in. Very painful thing. I've never experienced anything like that. But the amazing thing here, when this happens to him, Jacob keeps wrestling. Verse 26, and he said, that is the man said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. In that culture, it is always the one who is greater that blesses the lesser. This point's made in the New Testament when it talks about Melchizedek and Abraham. And how it was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham. That gave Melchizedek a higher standing than Abraham. And so Jesus, being of the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, is of a higher order than the sons of Aaron. Yay. Jacob has recognized at this point that this one with whom he is wrestling is greater than he, more powerful than he. And so the man says to Jacob, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. Now, do you know what your name means, your first name? What it means? Often parents name children because a relative had the name. I'm named for my two grandfathers, Robert Edward, my middle name. But the word, the name Jacob. Jacob was a heel grabber. He was a supplanter. He was the one who was to take the place of another. And that's what he did with Esau. He took Esau's place. They were twins. And he was in a wrestling match before he was born. I don't know if any of you ladies have ever had twins. But those twins, that their mother could feel them fighting with each other. And she went to the Lord and asked about it. And he told her that the elder would serve the younger. And that was not that name that he was given, supplanter, the heel grabber. It was not a compliment. Not at all. And he lived up to it. But now this man says, Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The blessing of that name. Do you realize that we today, under the new covenant, are the Israel of God? It doesn't make you Jewish. Don't worry, you can eat pork if you want, if you choose to do that. It doesn't make you Jewish, but you are in that family. The covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant, there is one church. Different, and I'm going to use a word that I don't commonly use, dispensations. I believe in dispensations, the old and the new. And that's it. No more, but that's my limit. Two dispensations. But it's one covenant. It's one promise. And so God called his people from this point on, the ones who strive with me and prevail. A prince. And so Jacob asked the man, "Tell me, what's your name?" And the man says to him, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Why are you questioning about my name?" And he doesn't answer it. You know, I have a good number of friends who tell me they've got some questions about the Bible and questions about their life and questions about this and that. And they tell me that when they get to heaven, that they'll get their answer. And I'm of a suspicious nature. I really think that when you get to heaven, number one, some of those questions will sound stupid. Some of the questions, at that point, who cares? The questions that you really need answered and are for your good, God will. But there are some things that God may never tell us. His business. And so this person that he's been struggling with and everything blesses him. A blessing in that day would have been to place your hand upon their head. You ever done that? You ever done that with your kids? It especially if you do it with a teenager, it really kind of surprises them if you kind of come up behind them and do that. Put your hand on their head and bless them. But placed a blessing on them. And then Jacob calls the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob came to realize that the one that he was wrestling with is none other than God himself. And in our understanding, it's a revelation from God. I can't explain it all. But in our understanding of the Trinity, it is obvious that this would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Before he was born as a baby, the eternal Word of God was there with Jacob wrestling. And that, I'll tell you, the thought of that really blows my mind. That God would do that. What about wrestling with God? When I was a young man, oh, probably mid-teens, somewhere in there, I remember hearing someone say one time that the Christian life, the secret to the Christian life, you know, when someone says that and you're young and somewhat gullible, I think you tend to perk up your ears and you think, well, what's this going to be? The secret to the Christian life is to let go and let God. I'm here to tell you this afternoon that is not the secret to the Christian life. As a matter of fact, that comes well-intended, and some people understand it as meaning trusting God. Now, if it means trust God, that's fine. But if it means a passivity in life, that my problem with sin is that I struggle with it. And if I quit struggling with it and just kind of go with the flow and let God take care of it all, but that's not the picture I see in the scripture. You'll not find that phrase, let go and let God, anywhere in the Bible. But you do have this instance of Jacob wrestling with God. And so as a young man, when I heard that, it sounded good to me initially. And then I realized that that really isn't what the life of a believer is like. I used to imagine when I was very young, 7, 8 years old, I actually was of the opinion that adults had less of a problem with temptation. And in my little mind at that point, the problem was I was tempted to steal cookies, to take cookies without asking. I'd be in somebody's house, and they'd have a cookie jar there, and I didn't want to ask. I wanted to take them and just grab one. I thought, they won't miss it. And then my conscience bothered me about it. And I thought, when I'm an adult, I'll have money, and I'll be able to buy my own cookies. How naive of me to imagine that temptation would be less as an adult. How naive it is of those of us who have gotten to a certain age that because certain passions in our life are not as strong as they were when we were, say, teenagers, that in itself is a sign of sanctification. St. Augustine said that. That he said that it was not a sign of sanctification. Now, I'm not saying you can't have sanctification, and hopefully you are more sanctified than you were as a teenager. But God wants us to wrestle with Him and to struggle and to deal seriously with sin. Had a philosophy professor at Geneva College, Dr. Peter Steen, brilliant mind. And yet often he would use illustrations and things that were just so down to earth. And one time he was talking about our relationship with God. And he said, and he had little children at the time. He said, you know, when I'm crossing the street with my son, I always reach down and grab a hold of his hand so that he won't get hurt. So he knows the kid's with him all the way across the street. And he says, you know what often happens when I grab a hold of that kid's hand? He takes his little hand and he just really digs in and holds on to my hand. And he said, you know, I don't complain about that. I don't tell him, don't you hold on so tight to me. I've got a good hold on you. And he said that our relationship with God is like that. He has a hold of you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says that you are in the Father's hand. And no one can take you from the Father's hand. But God is pleased when you grab hold of Him. Not that you imagine that you're holding on to Him is what keeps you safe. Because as a little child, you may have that notion that if I hold on to Daddy real tight, I'm safe. It's really his hold. But God wants us in that kind of relationship with him. Wrestling with God is not a sin. I'm going to prove that. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And verse 39, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he's asking them to stay awake and to pray with him as he prays there. And verse 39, we're told, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's God's own Son struggling with God the Father. Not because he didn't want to do the Father's will, but because he was human. And one of the things that in my study of theology I came to realize, which as a young believer I would not have known this, that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he has a resurrected body now, but he had a body like ours, physical body, just as real as blood circulating through the body, just as real as your body that you're sitting in right now. But he also had, or has, get out of that habit of referring to Jesus in the past tense. It's very inappropriate, even before he was born. He has a human soul. But my notion of Jesus when I was younger was that he was simply the eternal Son of God in the flesh. But no, he's fully God, fully man. So not only does he have a human soul, but he has a human will. And that really is tough for me to get my mind around all of that. And the struggle that you see here, and I can't explain it. I'm not trying to explain it away. I'm not trying to explain it fully. But the struggle that you see here between Jesus saying, "Let this cup pass from me, if possible, but not my will, but your will," indicates that. And we're dealing with two wills here. God doesn't have two wills in his essence, but as man and as God. And the two are brought together here. And that's what God wants us to do in our struggling with sin, that we would come to agree with him. That's you see so often in the scriptures, the call to confess your sins. Confession means to say the same thing that God says about it. That I admit that I did something wrong, and I agree with him. That real, true repentance and confession involves that. And that's what God desires of us. Jesus was not a sinner. And so his struggle was a little different than ours, in a way. But he did struggle. Now that promise I told you about. I told you earlier that I had a promise for you. I saw a book one time. It was called All the Promises of the Bible. And I read through it, and they missed half of them. Because they only put the positive ones in there. That God would be with you. And that all those wonderful promises. They're wonderful promises. But do you know that there are almost as many negative promises I need to write that book sometime, All the Negative Promises of God. Listen to this one. You've heard it before. You just might not remember it at this moment. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. This is a promise in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, by the authority given him by Jesus Christ, speaks to the church and tells us, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. You know, there's a great way to avoid persecution. Don't live a particularly godly life. Kind of just appear like everybody else in society and kind of go along. I'm not saying that you have to do every bad thing that they do, but just blending in. Just blend in. But if you stand up for what is right and seek to obey God, and to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And you might be surprised at the source of the persecution, because as often as not, I have found persecution within the visible church as much as I have out there in the world, from people who don't like it when you stand up for what's right. But there are wonderful promises that God will keep us through that. And if I had time, I would share those with you. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm running out of little slips of paper, so I'm close to the end here. Hebrews chapter 5. And verses 7 through 9. Speaking here of Jesus, Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus suffered. We should expect to suffer. We should expect in this life that we will have experiences that will be tough. And some of those experiences may leave us with scars. And it's fascinating to me there in Genesis. When we get to the end of that account in 32. There's an easy one to remember. Just remember 32:32. That we're told that the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. It's a custom among Orthodox Jews that exists to this very day. To remind them of their father, Jacob, who wrestled with God and was not going to let go until he was blessed. May each of us also continue to wrestle with the Lord, no matter what it is we're facing. until he gives us his blessing. We'll rise for prayer and for the singing of Psalm 130b and the benediction. First of all, prayer. Father, as we approach you at this moment, we recognize that in so many ways we are Jacob, that we have sought our own way, that we have gotten things at the expense of others, that we have failed to trust you to fulfill all of your wonderful promises. But Father, you have called us Israel. You have called us to strive in this life. For we recognize that in the life to come, strife will be over. There will be no more struggle with sin in that eternal kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth. Something that we cannot imagine, because from the very moment of our own birth, we have experienced the pangs of the difficulties of this life and the suffering of this life. No matter how minor or how major that has been over our lifetime. But Father, we look to you to give us that ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. Our hope. His return. So Father, we long for that day when we will be raised from the dead. And we will see Jesus with our own eyes. And we will be like him. And that will never end. We ask these things in the name of our only King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 10, we have an altar whereof they, that is those who serve in the tabernacle of the temple, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.